and I was going over it yesterday with Melissa, and I thought, oh my goodness, this is this is terrible. This is not what I'm gonna, it's not what I want to say. So, I didn't have an emergency plan. Today, you're just gonna have to listen. So, yeah. So please, like, I need extra cooperation today. The good news is, well, let's start with the bad news. The bad news is this is a topic that I'm actually really, really excited about, so I might go long. The good news is I didn't get nearly as much time to prepare this week as I thought I was going to, so I might go short. So we might get out of here on time. let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to just be together here. I thank you, Jesus, you said that where two or three are gathered together, there you are with them. Lord, thank you that you're here. And Lord, I just confess, I got my five loaves and two fish, God. And a lot of times, in a lot of ways, I feel underprepared for what I want to share, but at the same time, God, just truth is truth. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be moving and be letting truth sink in as it's able. Pray that you'd use this time here today, God, for your purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen. By and large, this is, wow, I can hear myself from like three and four different spots. This is kind of a, that's kind of a trip. Not that it bothers me. But primarily this morning, as we're in this series and we're talking about humility, I wanted to just kind of share a testimony personally about my life in the last 10 or so years. I moved up to Decorah, as you know, about four and a half years ago. And before that, I was in Iowa City, and I was having a much different experience in my life. I was going through a lot of hardships and a lot of struggles, which had to do with how am I going to be a part of community? How am I going to try and fit in? And a lot of that hinged on the relationship between follower and leader. And so this is a message that involves a lot. I hope that you can grab this out of there. There's a ton in here that's about humility itself, and yet it's within primarily the context of a relationship between leader and follower, all right? Just to give you a background, where I was at in Iowa City. To understand where I was at in Iowa City, we need to start with where I was at when I was born. I was a human being, and I was born in America, okay? There are a couple of things that go with it. As a human being, you can know absolutely for sure that one of the deepest cravings of my life was to figure out where I belonged. How do I fit in this place? You know, I matter. I swear that I matter. There's something in me that swears that I matter. But so does everyone else, so how do I fit in? And as an American, we love us some independence, don't we? You look at the movies, you look at the media, anywhere you look, a strong person is the man who can stand on his own, who can really go out and stick it to the man. He can defy people and he can accomplish so much. I just noticed as a young man, just growing up, I didn't know how to say this until years and years later, but I know how to say it now. I believe that just growing up, my friends and I, we're all socialized competitively. You're worth what you can do. You have a group of five guys together, they're not just going to share stuff. They're going to figure out who's the best and who's the second best. And I was always the fifth best. And that drove me crazy. And so for a long time, I just kind of gave up. And my plan was just kind of fly under the radar, but I was going to find some way to eventually show them, right? That's kind of the idea. And eventually, I would rocket to the top of whatever I decided to be good at, and I would show everyone that I was valuable and that they were stupid for not noticing that earlier, and I would get my revenge. That was my plan, okay? So that was young Luke. I was really, really insecure, and I was motivated by my insecurities. That's what I want you to get from my younger years. I didn't have a place. I knew it, and I was desperate to find one, and I had learned from America that it was up to me to prove my worth. By the time I was high school, college age, this is about when I started in Iowa City, moved from Ames after my freshman year at Iowa State, and joined up with a church in Iowa City, and I was making a little bit of progress, okay? A couple things. I was a bright kid. I never worked too hard on grades in high school and was a very good student, and I had some talents. And I was biding my time, just waiting for the moment when I could finally you know, start my revolution, to prove myself. This was going on. But then something happened where life just kind of met me. There's a certain point where life, I think, enters in and just shows you, you're a little more naive than you realized, and I've got trouble that's on a bigger scale than you were counting on. And this made a compound problem for me. All of a sudden, I had trouble in my life. I was exposed by life. My insecurities, the things I was trying to hide, I wanted everyone to know that I was strong, and life was sort of, you know, pulling back the curtain, if I was the Wizard of Oz there, and showing everyone that I'm actually only pretending. And this was, of course, nerve-wracking. And so what happens is the more that I was exposed as a vulnerable person, the more I felt like, again, as an American, I have to prove myself. Now people can see that I'm small. Now more than ever, I have to prove that I'm big. The problem is I actually am that small. So here's the situation. A hurting person steeped in insecurity started acting like he knew more than the most sane and established people imaginable. I'm in a community, I'm in a church community, and all of a sudden I have these leaders who are 40, 50, they've got everything, I mean, they're just established. They are doing well with their lives. I'm not doing well, and I'm trying to prove that I am more capable than them. And I'm trying to prove that because I am absolutely not as capable as them. Does that make sense? It was a weird situation, and I tell you this part of the story just so that you can understand the tension that I was in. I was in a community. I had good leaders who were looking out for me, who gave me good advice, but at the same time, because of the way that my mind had been framed from the time I was young, I was in competition with them. And as an American, it doesn't make sense. How am I supposed to prove to people that I'm a strong man by just taking orders and following along? You're not going to see a movie about that. I'll tell you that, where your hero in the movie is like, is just in the office and they say, hey, fill the printer with ink. Okay. And then there's this big emotional ending where it's just like, I want to be that guy. That's not inspirational, right? That's weakness. American rhetoric is its weakness to follow. But following is so necessary, and we're going to get to this later. I think this is the point of the message. I'll tip my hand a little bit. That is the point of the message. Where I'm going with this is humility, cooperation, is strength. It's not recognized that way in America, but it is strength. And we just got to talk about God's economy. For one brief second, I just want to explain what my relationship with my leaders was like in Iowa City. It was tense. Of course. They're leading. They can see that I'm a young kid. They can see what I don't know. They can see what I need to grow in. They're trying to lead me, and yet I'm independent. I'm distrustful. I'm arrogant. I'm extremely self-assured. Okay, one of the things that I did in my life was I would come up with schematics that would say something like, whatever I'm doing well, that's what's important, and whatever I'm not doing well is not important. Okay? So to show that I'm really growing and maturing as a person, what that looks like is a person makes their bed every day, and they're mature if they do that. Hey, I do that. I'm really mature. But, you know, what my leaders are saying is maybe something that we say here in Lifehouse a lot. You know, if you want to grow, you need to be in your Bible every single day. You need to be praying every day. You need to be in community and be valuing that, be prioritizing community appropriately in your life. So maybe I'm not doing any of this stuff, but by golly, I'm making my bed every day. And I, by my own rights, say I am doing great. And my leaders are not recognizing how mature I am. Because I'm not actually following. I'm not actually in the community. I'm not being led by them. So of course my leaders are not going to think that I'm doing well. And it drove me insane. Don't you guys understand what a great person I am? Don't you understand how hard I'm trying? I'm making progress. I'm doing stuff that I've never done before, but I'm not doing what you're asking me to do. So of course my leaders are not going to think that I'm really plugged in and doing well. So here I am. I'm a hurting person trying as hard as I can, and I'm not getting recognition. And recognition is important, because if I'm not recognized, I'm not valuable. We clear? It was tense. It was really hard for me. And also, it was super obnoxious for my leaders. I was, oh, I shouldn't say that, but I did actually, in preparation for this message, I got back in touch with the guy who primarily was leading me during that time, and I just asked him, what was that like for you? And he surprised me. He told me one thing that I didn't really see it coming. He said, you were easy to lead in terms of tasks, but I could not get your heart. And that was the frustration. That was the real difficulty. I didn't even see that coming. I thought even in tasks, I would have been miserable. Okay, here's where we're going to turn the corner. There was a huge hinge point, and we're not yet at humility. We're primarily at identity. There was a point in my life in Iowa City where I was just desperate. I broke. I was furious. And there was a day, I remember, where I was just screaming at God. A friend of mine had just told me, you know, just said, kind of what we'll focus on from time to time. I think we just sang some of it. You know, he was forgiven much, loves much. We have to remember how much Christ has done for us. And I was at this point in my life, I was just so hurting, and I was expressing my hurt, and my friend just tried to remind me of how much Christ has done for me, and he just said, look, after all Christ did for you, how can you say, but I didn't hear the rest. That just lit me up. Are you kidding? And I talked to God about it. I let him know, Jesus, what the heck is that about? Did you just come and die on a cross so that every time I hurt, you can look at me and say, well, that's nothing. You want to know about hurt? Let's talk about me. Let's talk about what I did. Your hurt doesn't matter at all. That's what I took out of it. I was angry, okay? I was hurting. Hurting people, not rational. And so I screamed at God, and I'll never forget. I felt like this was the first time in my life that God ever just spoke to me. I don't mean that that's hocus pocus. It's just this experience. Have you ever had a friend say something, and you're just like, I have never thought of it that way? Ever? That there's this point where it's like, that's coming on a track that has never existed in my mind. That's what happened in my own brain. Like, my self-talk just started speaking to me, things that I'd never thought before, things that I was never going to get to by myself, and it happened to answer my question perfectly, and it lined up with what Jesus said, and this is what he said. He said, oh, son, is that what they've made it into? He said, no, that's not it. I didn't die so that none of your pain would ever matter. I died because your pain does matter. I saw your pain. You had no solution. You know, I mean, the curse is real. Judgment is real. The wages of sin is death. If you didn't get someone to pay your debt of sin, your only option was to die and go to hell. I came and died because I saw your pain. It was legitimate to me. I wanted to help. I gave my life so that you wouldn't have to. Like, you understand, I'm not trying to rub it in that you haven't done enough, you haven't hurt enough. I came to legitimize your pain. I care about it. And that just won me over. And in the months and years that followed, that this has just continually been kind of a starting point for me where I can go back to that and just remember how much God really loves me, how much he cares about me, and what that means for me as an identity. Humility, I think, is a fruit of identity. That's been my experience in my story. So once I realized that God loved me, something really weird happened, because all my life before that, I'd been working on the pecking order and the totem poles. Who ranks how, and what are my odds to rank higher next week? I knew all about ranks. And all of a sudden, when the God of the universe tells me how important I am to him, I knew what that meant. If God loves me, that's more important, because he's at the very top of the top totem pole. Okay, he is the most important being in the universe. Okay, the CEO of Google could call me tomorrow and say, I don't think you're very, very hot stuff. That's fine, because the God that's way, 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 way above you says I'm awesome. So, you know, it doesn't matter to me as much if people say, hey, you are great. It matters what God says, and God says I'm worth dying for. You know, that means God says I'm priceless. It's a big deal. That changed things. And once I knew that I was okay with God, I didn't have to be a nervous wreck. He's already proved that he loved me. Something changed. Here's the hinge point, okay? The world says you are valuable once you prove yourself. And once you prove yourself, you have to keep proving yourself over and over and over and over again, because there are a lot of people that are also vying for that spot of recognition. But God is a creator. And if God's a creator, what that means is we're valuable just because we've been made. You know what I mean? Think about an artist and a painting. And the difference would be, okay, you're a painting, you're the Mona Lisa. Now, Mona Lisa, go do something to prove to us how valuable you are. But if you enter in the artist, there's a cooperation there. The simple fact that Da Vinci painted Mona Lisa means that Mona Lisa was valuable as an idea. She was valuable before she was even made. Same with us. If God made us, we were valuable before we ever got here, before we ever did anything, and regardless of what we do now. God just loves us. So I didn't have to worry about it. With the world's view, I was counting on success to fill me up. With God's view, I was being filled up just because I'm here. As soon as I realized that's how much God loves me, I was being filled up. That allowed me to start settling down. That started to resolve some of the pain in my life. And remember, hurting people are not rational. The more I was able to settle down, the more I was able to actually take responsibility for some of my hurt, to respond to it correctly, to start digesting it. I think that's something that I've learned also. I don't think pain is meant to be coped with. In God's model, I think there's actually a way to digest it. It's like having food poisoning. or just discomfort. I mean, yeah, getting through it is a mess, but eventually you return to equilibrium. I think I've experienced that in my life. And one of the things that began to happen as well, one of the fruits of this whole process of just understanding who I am in Christ, is that I think I began to mature. And I want to tell you what I mean by that. I often think of life in just the broad scale. Like, you're born, you die. That kind of level. And I think that when you're born, very obviously, you are just a bundle of needs. You couldn't provide anything for anyone if you wanted to. You can't even make your arm move at your own discretion. It just kind of does whatever it does until you get however old. You need, absolutely, and that's where you have to start. That's where everybody has to start. That's fine. But in the grand scheme of life, I think as you grow, if you mature, I believe that maturity looks like transitioning into the ability to give. And I think that started to happen in my life. As I began to settle down, as I began to realize, hey, I'm okay, I was able to be more others-minded. And I was able to find myself in situations where, like, oh, hey, this person's hurting too. I never noticed that when I was hurting, because when I was hurting, I was the most important person in the world. Now that I was starting to feel better, it actually mattered to me. Hey, this person's hurting. This is actually a concern. Oh, and by the way, I feel like I have something to give. I feel like I can actually be an encouragement. To me, that was a step towards maturity. I realize this is a little bit awkward, giving a message saying I'm mature and I'm humble. It's not what it all looks like. Take me for what I mean here. But then the other thing that happened is that my relationship with my leaders began to change. This was around the time that I moved up to Decorah, and these changes were beginning to take root. But I just found that my personal orientation towards leaders was different. And my relationship, lo and behold, with leaders changed. I made a commitment to follow. I am not going to try and go find my own niche. I'm not going to be jealous about the fact that these guys are the leaders, and if I just follow them, no one's going to recognize me. Jesus made me. I've already been recognized. I don't need that recognition anymore. Now I can just cooperate, and I don't feel like I'm being cheated. I don't feel like I'm lacking in anything. I made a commitment to follow my leaders because I realized that to be leaders, you guys had to be recognized. And if you've been recognized and if you've been commissioned by God, then this is what God has given. I need to respond to that. I made a commitment to follow. I could take appropriate criticism. If someone criticized me and said I'm not doing well, okay, that's fine. Guess what? I'm not a perfect person. I know that. But I also don't feel like if someone says, you know, Jeff told me this morning, I don't know how I feel about that t-shirt, so I put this jacket on. You know what I mean? But when Jeff says, I don't know how I feel about that t-shirt, I don't feel like he's saying, I hate you and you're despicable. There's no need. There's no need. But when I was insecure, that was a big deal. I can take appropriate criticism now. I can defer, change my course. I want to go this way. My leaders say, let's go this way. You're the leader. My job as a follower, I'm going to take that seriously. I want to try and make you guys successful. And I don't want to make this a big problem. It's hard to lead people. I know this because I was one of those people that was hard to lead. It's hard to lead people who are just squirming, you know, who won't cooperate, who want their own way. I want to be one of those people that you don't have to worry about. That started to happen, and I would prioritize leaders' plans over mine, yeah. The fruit of that, what happens then? What's my relationship with my leaders? I get more trust and respect from my leaders. We talk to each other like adults. I'm not a hassle, I don't think. You guys can talk about that in coming weeks if that's a wrong statement. I feel that way. The lines of communication are more open because there's a rapport there. There's a trust. It's been built there. I've been given opportunities to lead. I didn't have to demand an opportunity to lead, and I didn't have to go find some place of my own to try and say, follow me here, when the reality is that's not what the community is doing right now. Within the community, I've been given the opportunity to lead. Recognition. This was an interesting one. I want to tell you guys, the second date that I went on with my beautiful wife, she gave me probably the coolest compliment I've ever received when she just told me, I feel safe with you. And I knew instantly, and we discussed this as well, that is not like a Jean-Claude Van Damme statement where, like, if you and me are walking down a dark alley and 10 guys with knives jump out at us, I just feel really comfortable with that, with you, as long as you're there. I'm not that guy. We're going to run if that situation happens. Maybe in the same direction. But I knew what she meant was, emotionally, she felt like I was a stable guy. And I just want to compare and contrast. If you got a guy over here who's been socialized competitively, he buys into the American rhetoric that I'm worth what I can do, and so I need to be at the top at all times, he might be a really great guy. But life calls our bluff. Always. At some point, you're going to get pushed past your limits. And what is that guy like at that point? If he's on his own, if he's just trying to make himself a man, there is no one that he listens to. And if he feels like being angry, he's going to be angry. And if he feels like getting physical when he's angry, he's going to get physical. There's no one that can tell him not to. If he wants to get mouthy, if he wants to, whatever, he's not under authority. So it's a volatile thing. But Melissa said, I've seen the way that you follow your leaders, and that gives me trust in you. It was a lesson to me. What makes a man trustworthy is that he's under authority. Do you guys see how counterintuitive that is? What I'm saying is, strength comes from exactly what America says is weakness. What makes a man trustworthy, what makes him stronger, is this idea. You come with your own ideas to the table. You know which direction you want to go. But if your leaders say do something different, you can put it away. That's strength. That's discipline. It's also something that affected, I was amazed as we proceeded and went through and got married and made plans to get married. Unbelievable how smooth and peaceful that was. We sought counsel. We got support. Both families, I didn't have the chance to know Melissa's parents real well before we started dating, but very, very quickly, once we started dating, I got in contact with them as soon as it was appropriate. Listen, I want you to be involved. I want you to feel free to ask any questions you want. I want you to feel comfortable with me. We sought support. We got counsel. And I'm telling you, all the way through, it was bliss. There was just no one complaining or second-guessing or asking questions. What are you doing? All of that came from taking pains with submitting. You know, ultimately, do I legally have to have dad's permission to get married? No. Do we have to have Melissa? I mean, it doesn't happen that way typically in America anymore. It's just not that necessary. It's not even expected. I think sometimes I'm trying to involve Melissa's parents, and they're like, yeah, that's fine. Why are you even asking? It's just weird. Like, do your own thing. That's fine. But by taking pains and letting other people be involved, and by putting that work in first, It just, by the time we were actually in that, it was just, it was unity and it was peace and it was just, it was fine all the way through. What a blessing. You know, I mean, that was incredible. We got to, I've been to weddings where everyone puts on their smile, but you know, this person's smiling and they are not here. Like, they are fuming. They're angry. They've got their stuff. Just wasn't that way for us. It was a blessing. And it came from that submission. I want to share a verse. I was thinking about this. In Matthew, this is just such an interesting picture of God's heart in our response, okay? This is where that humility, the followership, kind of comes into place. In Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is talking to Jerusalem. He loves Jerusalem. This is the city that he chose. And he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate." This is one of the things that I noticed. Just as when I think about me in Iowa City, I just think that my relationship with my leaders was a lot like a teenager's relationship with their parents. Teenagers are not being stupid, and they're not lying when they say, "Hey, I'm growing up. I'm getting smarter. I'm physically becoming more capable. I'm able to make more decisions." That's true. That's really true. It's hard for a teenager to understand how big the world really is. It's not just getting to McDonald's on a date night and going to see a movie. Like, that's not all the logistics that you have to figure out in your entire life. Parents know that. Parents want to help their kids be strong and grow to where they can really handle that. So parents have a bigger picture, and they ask their kids to be more disciplined than the kids really want to be. Oftentimes, the kids will think, you're down on me. You don't understand how strong I am. Well, no, parents do typically understand how strong teenagers are and just have more in mind. We also know what you're missing, and we want to guide you. Will you let me? And when I was in Iowa City, I definitely didn't. I was fighting. I was bucking against my leaders. But I think this is the heart. Look at Jesus. What Jesus wants is to be able to care for his children, to be able to bless them. But he can't bless someone who's not following. Does that make sense? Right? If my parents say, "Don't go to this movie," and I go to the movie anyway, what do I think? They're going to give me a new car? I shouldn't be trusted with that. I haven't been faithful with little. If I'm faithful with little, I can be faithful also with much. And so the point is, there's this opportunity to have a great relationship with my leaders, but I have to follow first. Jesus is saying, "Jerusalem, I would love to take care of you. I would love to make sure that you have a safe place to live. But you didn't respond to what I sent you. You're fighting me. I can't bless you if you're fighting me. It's not appropriate. It's not good. You'll get the completely wrong message. That gives me the message, I'll do whatever I want to do, and I'll get blessed for it. That is not healthy. If you fight what Jesus wants to do in your life, he can't bless you." When I got around here, Iowa City, that's when I stopped fighting God's model. And the blessings I've experienced in the last couple of years, it doesn't mean life is a cakewalk for me. I still got my challenges, but the blessings are just incredible. And so that's kind of the part of the story. I want to give just a few takeaways here that I've had that I just think are kind of some baseline. If we just take a few things and try and practice these practically, I think they'll be important. I think they'll bear fruit. It's really, really good fruit. Again, I just want the dichotomy to be here. I want us to be able to see it. The world versus God's heart. The world is after talent. It has to be. It's based on competition. You establish yourself by being a winner. If you're not a winner, your only other option really is to be a crony. That's not that flattering. The world looks for talent, but God is after heart. He's after heart. Matthew 11, 16 through 19. This picture was also in my mind as I was putting this all together. Matthew 11, 16 through 19 is Jesus saying this: "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.'" They're upset. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." I see a couple things going on here in this story. You've got children playing music in the marketplace. If you've got children playing music in the marketplace, they're probably pretty talented. If you're taking it public, I'm assuming that you have an inordinate amount of talent. That's what the world's looking for. You should be a leader. But there's something going on here. The children are playing songs in a marketplace. This is business hours. This is where old people who are adults who are trying to make their living go and do their work. Not time to dance. Not time to sing. It's time to get a livelihood working. It's time to be responsible and buckle down. There will be time after we're done working at the marketplace for songs and all this. But the children are insistent. "Dang it, we came here, and just like me in Iowa City, we came here, we did what is not actually the program, and you're not responding to it. Why? We shouldn't. It would be inappropriate." Okay? There are some roles here going on. You got the talent, sure, that's fine, but that's not the point. The point is the overall purpose of what's going on. I've been thinking about this too. It's not always just a matter of someone wants to lead and someone wants to follow. Say you've got a 5-year-old who is hyped up, and there's, "Mom, I do not want to go to bed at 8. I want to stay up as long as I possibly can." And let's say that you've got the mother, and she's just a little worn out and says, "Fine, I don't want to deal with this anymore. If you have an opinion, that's fine." Now, we could look at that and say, hey, everything works out. Someone wants to lead, and someone's willing to follow. But that's not what God made. God has ordained this mother as the leader. It's her job to lead, whether she wants to or not. And this child is the follower. They need to know how to follow, whether they want to or not. It's roles. It's important. What would happen if children got to run their home? What would the diet be? What would the hours be? What would happen to those kids by the time they were 30? Not good. We need to know how to be trained. It's important. It's a very valuable role to learn how to follow. It's important that leaders learn how to lead and followers learn how to follow. There are weak-willed people. I think I may have even been one of them. A faint-hearted person who was put in a position where he needs to lead. I need to know how to lead my wife. That was the other thing Melissa said on that date. I want to be led strongly. I'm not that strong of a leader. There may come points where it's time for a decision to be made, and I'm not that accustomed to making the decision. I'm not that talented making that decision. But you know what? God made me a leader, and I need to struggle with it. What I don't need is someone else who has an opinion to come in and just say, hey, I got an opinion, I'll make the decision for you. I need to actually be allowed to sort of languish, do as bad as I need to do being a leader until I learn how to be the leader that God wants me to be. And this person who has the opinion, who is supposed to be following, needs to learn that it's not about just having an opinion. You need to learn how to follow. It's important. It's a big deal. Okay. Yeah, following is an important position. There are two things here. Two things. I think they both relate to humility. One is that I believe that leaders are recognized and established in God's community, right? In God's community, leaders are recognized and established by how well they follow. That's been my experience. I think that's true. I think that's true in other places in the world. If you're a general manager at McDonald's and you need to promote one of your entry-level employees to be a shift manager, and you have two employees. You've got this guy over here who is talented, and he knows it. He says, man, I can wrap sandwiches fast as anybody in the world. And he can. Like, really, less than 1 second per sandwich. That thing is wrapped and sent to the end of the line faster than you would believe. This guy has talent. But when you try and tell him to do anything else, he's like, no, man, I know what I'm supposed to do. says, I'm the fastest sandwich wrapper. I'm going to stand here and wrap sandwiches, even though there hasn't been a sandwich ordered in the last half an hour, and you'd like him to go do dishes. He says, no, man, I'm a sandwich wrapper. I need to be here because that's, you know. And he's kind of loud, and he's kind of obnoxious, and he just brags about himself all the time because he's really proud of his talent. And remember, it's important, if you are talented, to show off how talented you are because you need recognition to be successful, right? That's the American way of doing things. But if you have that, and then you have this other employee who can wrap sandwiches about 80% as fast as this guy, he's not the fastest. He's really not the greatest. But every time you look at him, he's on task. If he doesn't have anything to do, he knows how to keep himself busy. He works well with the other employees. He's instructable. Who's going to get the promotion? Is this even a hard choice? It's not. It's this person who's cooperating, who is following. It's this person who, by American standards, is weak. That guy's going to get the promotion because he's more in tune with what's going on. If you're asking someone to be a manager, this is the person that knows what's going on at McDonald's. This is the person who's actually invested and is working in what's going on at McDonald's. That's the qualities that you're looking for in a manager. That's the person that you're going to promote. So leaders in God's economy will be recognized and established by how well they follow. Also, following is an important position. We got to realize that too. America might say that it's weak to follow. That's not God's view of it, I don't believe. Following is an important position because that's where we can practice the fundamentals of humility. That's where we learn what it is. I know what I want to do. I want to lead. I want to go do this. I want to go do this. But right now, my position is to follow. So I need to let go of it. I need to submit. As we learn how to do that, it doesn't make us weaker. It doesn't mean that all the dreams that you had, the things that you want to lead in, go away. You still have those. It's just that for the time being, you're following these people. Your job is to make them successful. And teaching yourself to discipline your own heart, be oriented to that, is incredibly valuable. And then that moves into the realm of leadership. Here's the deal. The world needs leaders. It just does. The world needs leaders. And if you want to lead, you're going to get your chance. Lifehouse needs leaders. There's a need, okay? So I'm saying, if you want to lead, that is not bad. In fact, that's good. And there's going to be a place for that. But we need to not skip steps. I think that's been my experience. In Iowa City, I didn't want to follow. I wanted people to recognize how awesome I was and just let me have the reins. Instead, that actually alienated me. What I found is that I get much more integrated. I have much more peace. I have much more interpersonal peace. And I get more trust and respect and more opportunity to lead as I say, you know what, my position right now is to follow, and I'm going to follow as well as I can. Yeah. The humility that the world portrays as weakness is exactly the strength that God looks for in a leader. Again. That's been my experience. And so I think also, and this is the reason that I picked this picture for our PowerPoint. This crown of thorns, that's how Jesus led. It's service. It's a costly thing. Do you think Jesus' goal when he was here was to make much of himself? It will be next time. But this time there was a different, last time there was a different purpose in mind. And Jesus led first with his service. Let me find this passage for you real quick because I made my actual notes on the back of the PowerPoint that I'm not going to use. But I did. Sorry. Nope. Don't have it. But you remember at the end of the book of John where Jesus was talking Peter. And Peter, if anybody, had that fire in his belly. This guy wanted to lead. This guy was the first in line, the first to speak, everything, every time. This guy wanted to lead. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's a chore, isn't it, Dad? Feeding sheep, that's not the glory moment of being a shepherd. That's just a chore. So Jesus says, here's your mundane job, and I just want you to serve. You love me, then just serve. Serve my sheep. You actually put yourself beneath the lowly one here. In God's economy, in the world's economy, your value is dependent on success, right? In God's economy, success is God. It is not a reflection on our value or our talent. Success just happens because God is God. What God appreciates, I think what really draws us closer to him is having that humble heart that is willing to cooperate. That is such a talent. So in closing here, I just wanted to go over again. I've said this to you guys at various times in different places. I just wanted to say this kind of in front of the church. There's a balance, right? Mark Bowen talked about this balance too. He said, when someone comes to me with a critique nowadays, my default is that if what they're suggesting is not illegal or immoral, I'm going to take that advice. We all know that our leaders are not perfect. Parents are leaders. Has anyone ever had a perfect parent? Just me. So, we know our parents' flaws. We all have bosses. Has anyone had a perfect boss ever? After years of therapy, we've kind of come around. And we know that Dad and Tim are not perfect people who know everything at all times and get it absolutely 100% right. We know that. And a lot of times that can eat away at our heads. Who are you to tell me? Because I know you're flawed too. I mean, maybe if God himself was here and told me he knows exactly what's going on, what I should do next, I could trust that. But you guys, I don't know. I mean, is this a hit or a miss? Because I don't really want to trust you guys on a miss. We know that you're not perfect, and that tension can be there. But I've also realized that you guys have been established. You guys have a track record that we can all see of being surrendered to and following God, and that relationship with God is growing and continuing. And so there can be a confidence there that you're not going to go completely off the reservation, right? Your mistakes may be mistakes, but not on the level of like, man, I'm really sorry I told you to bet your house on the races. I was praying for that one. Really felt like God, you know, told me that's not it. That's not the level that we're talking about here. And so I just believe that because of your evident rapport with God, and also because if you guys are leading the way God tells us to lead, your leadership is actually just following him as well. So you are under authority. And I am able to say that I trust you because you are under authority. Because of all that, I absolutely recognize that you've been recognized. That's good enough for me. You guys are my leaders. We're different. I know that I think differently than both of you. And I remember, Dad, what you told me when we were growing up, too. If I think differently, you can voice that. But when it comes time to make the final decision, if I disagree, you go with me. That's my heart towards you guys. If I think differently, I would like you to know what I'm thinking. But I surrender that to you as well. Because you guys are the leaders. That's my heart towards you. I want to make you successful. I want to make your job easier. I want to make your job more joyful. My heart towards you. And that's kind of my story. That's what's been going on in my head. I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope there's some kind of takeaway there. Because I think that if collectively, if we're all different people and we commit to this and we can find ways to submit and be together, what happens is we'll experience more unity than ever, more togetherness. God will get his way with the church, and it will be a very, very beautiful thing. Let's go ahead and pray. God, thank you so much for your design. God, I thank you also for the protection of leadership. Lord, I thank you for people that step up to the plate and make decisions for us. God, know that Dad and Tim are not all-knowing either. God, a lot of times they have to just make the best decision they can without knowing what's going to happen or without having all the information. God, it takes courage to do that. And I thank you for people that stick their necks out for us in that way, Lord. I pray, God, that you would help us as the church body to really value and esteem the role of even a follower, God, the way that you value and esteem it. God, I pray you'd help us to recognize our leaders the way that you would have us recognize our leaders. And I just pray that you would put us together in a way that we're firing on all cylinders. God, thank you so much for the model that you've built. Thank you for what you want to do in each one of our lives, and I thank you for how much you value us right where we're at. Thank you so much. I pray that you'd help us to continue to take pains and to grow together.